Hey, what's up, family? Pastor Miles here. I want to welcome all our first-time guests to The Rock Church. Welcome to church. I want to thank all of you for praying for my illness. I'll be back next week continuing a series on the Book of Mark. But today I want to just encourage all of you moms, and I want to talk to you about a thing called microchimerism. Microchimerism. And it's the idea that when a mom is pregnant, the cells of the baby are left in the mom after the baby's born or after the baby's lost. The baby doesn't have to be born, but the cells of the baby that the woman was pregnant with remain in the mom for decades. And conversely, the cells of the mom are in the physical baby as they grow up. And when the mom is sick or injured, the cells left in her by all her children migrate together and go to help heal the mom and encourage the mom. So all your life, mom, your kids have been encouraging you, caring for you, even though you didn't know it. And your cells in their body has been doing the same thing. You are eternally connected to your kids. And you are loved and encouraged even when you don't think they're thinking about you. So I want to encourage you, you're never alone. We love you. We appreciate you. And to that end, I want to introduce an amazing mom. The woman who's going to be speaking today is on our leadership team. She's become a very close friend of mine. I love her to death. She's an amazing mom, amazing wife, amazing leader in the church. She loves God. She loves her family. She loves the church. And she's going to bring a powerful word today. And I want to tell you something about Becky. She don't play. Don't be misled by the little package, because she comes with a punch of a dynamite. So I want to ask all of you to stand to your feet, give a loud rock welcome to Pastor Becky Anabasario. Let's go.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. We are praying for you. We know you're getting better already, but thank you for such a sweet introduction. Well, welcome everybody. You guys already got your seat. That's great. If you want to just like turn to your neighbor really quick and tell them nice fit, because I know y'all came ready for Mother's Day. Welcome, welcome. As Pastor said, my name is Becky, and I'm one of the pastors here on the leadership team. If you didn't know, Rock Church is one church with many locations, so I want to say a quick shout out to all the campuses that are joining us right now. Shout out to Chula Vista, San Marcos, El Cajon, City Heights, Point Loma, and our brothers and sisters across the sea, Oahu. And of course, everybody joining us online, we know there's so many other things you could be doing right now, so the fact that you chose to be here, we are so, so grateful. Thank you for being here today. Speaking of grateful, I want to start by saying how special it is for me to be preaching at this house right now. This is the place where my husband and I, back then we were boyfriend and girlfriend, we were invited by a good friend, and honestly we were like, I don't know. But I was in one of the lowest seasons of my life, and I realized, what have we got to lose? So we came late, we sat all the way up there, the furthest row possible. But at the same time, as soon as we entered the place, we felt so at home. So I want to just take a moment to say thank you, Rock Church. Thank you, Pastor Miles, for being a place where people come exactly as they are, all the mess and everything, but don't leave the same. Thank you so much. You've changed the trajectory of even my life. And even better, I get to celebrate the mamas today. What's up, moms? If you're a mom in this place, stand up. Stand up. Come on. Stand up. Yes. Let's go. Tell these mamas you love them. Mamas, pour out, pour out, pour out. Today is their day to know how much they're appreciated. Thank you, moms, for all the sacrifice. Thank you for all you do. Thank you, Pastor Ty, for sharing the breadth of experience with motherhood. He's so right. There's so many different emotions going on right now. Some of you guys are celebrating. Some of you are so joyful to be here with your mom. And others might have lost their mom. Maybe you lost a child or are waiting patiently to become a mom. God is in all of that. Motherhood is such a diverse experience. My own mom and my mother-in-law, I watched them go from raising us kids to then helping raise my kids. And then thinking that they graduated from like this caretaking job to now being given a new assignment to caretake for their own moms. And it's a beautiful experience for me as a daughter because I get to tell them, rest assured, mom, I got you. When the time comes for me to return the favor, I'll be there. Yeah, we can clap for that. I know there's a lot of people that are feeling that. God is in all of it. He collects our tears. That's what scripture says. I told you guys I'm a mom, so I wanted to start off by sharing a photo of my family. It's my handsome hubby and our two kids, Carter and Cassidy. But if I could make a confession, this photo is really old. So Pastor Travis was like, hey, you should show your family so they can get to know you even better. And I was like, great idea. Wait, I have not been able to schedule a formal family photo in over 3 years. See, my kids, like my daughter, she's like taller than me now. My son has like way more hair. Hopefully Errol and I still look pretty similar. You know, Asian don't raise in. But I started to like swirl in that moment about like my family, and I was thinking, gosh, what a fail. What a mom fail moment. Like, how did I miss that? And I realized, gosh, that is such a motherhood experience, isn't it? There's such expectations from the world, there's expectations of ourselves, and we get so caught up in that and we dwell on it, and the enemy would have us just stay there when God was like, wait, did your kids even ask to have a family photo? No. God was like, just stay faithful in your motherhood. I will cover the rest. My grace will cover all of that. God does not remember us for our worst moment. He remembers us for our faith. See, the mom that we're going to talk about today, or the woman, I should say, she does not fit nicely on a Mother's Day card either. Her name is Rahab, and she's a prostitute from a pagan city. Some of you guys might feel like the idea of prostitution or that kind of background is very distant. If you guys didn't know, San Diego is one of the top 4 cities in the nation when it comes to sex trafficking and prostitution. So God willing, if this feels a little distant from your background right now, know that this is happening in our backyard. So it is something we want to press into. We can never assume to know what someone around us is going through. And if we're being really honest, we've all got some sort of messy past. Maybe it was addiction. I know for myself, I put my identity, my worth, in what people thought of me. Maybe bad relationship, poor choices. Here's the thing, Rahab chose to believe in the one true God, and that one single decision changed everything for her. What God told her in that moment. Some of you may think, man, my past is too messy. He said, I do not remember you for your worst moment. I remember you for your faith. The scripture that we're going to be in today is Joshua 2, verses 1 through 15. If you got your Bibles, let's see those guys. Let's see them. That's right. Before I jump into the word, though, we have been in the book of Mark, so don't worry. We're just taking a little Mother's Day detour right now. We'll be back in Mark next week. But let me give you guys a little bit of context, since this is a little bit of a detour for us. The Israelites, they are God's chosen people. They've been traveling through the desert. The 40 years of wandering and waiting are behind them now. And they are so close to the promised land. God told them, I have a promised land for you. They are so close they could taste it. There's just this little old city in the way called Jericho. The thing is, the people who live in Jericho are probably some of those brutal, vicious people of ancient times. They're called the Canaanites. And they've got this crazy, gigantic 30-foot wall all around the city. So Joshua, the leader of the army, he's like, let's send two spies to go scope this thing out, and let's be strategic about how we approach this, because we're like so close. We're almost there. And so those are the main characters you're going to hear about as I read scripture right now. The two spies, Rahab, and also some of the king's men of Jericho. Okay? So lock in. It's a little bit of a lengthy scripture. It'll be on the screen as well. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. I know. I heard it too. It's in the Bible, y'all. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yeah, the men came, but I didn't know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. So I don't know. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof, as we know, and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea and for you, and you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. The first thing I want you guys to take away from this scripture is that faith is the only qualification to be used by God. Faith is the only qualification to be used by God. I told you guys about that wall, right? It was called a casemate wall. It's this double-layered system, so like a giant retainer wall completely surrounding the whole city, and then there's a big old gap, and then a secondary wall. This was like a fast, cheap way to get a wall up, and this one in particular was 30 foot tall, and during wartime, they could fill the gap with more more stones and boulders to even fortify it more. This was the God that the Canaanites believed in, the safety of their wall. They didn't believe in the God of Israel. In fact, they had hundreds of false idols that they worshiped in Jericho. But during peacetime, this gap was the place where the poor lived. And one of those people living in that gap, on the fringes of society, on the outskirts, was Rahab. And I thought to myself, living on the outskirts of society means that's your worth to that community. If an enemy were to attack, you would be the first susceptible compared to the rich and the royals that lived in the city center. And so why would God send these two spies to Rahab's literal hole in the wall? Why? Because God sees our hearts. God could see the hearts of all the Canaanite people, as scripture says, melting in fear. But the thing is, they weren't fearing God. They weren't having this healthy fear of who God was. They were fearing destruction from the Israelites. But there was one heart that he saw turning towards him. One heart that was believing the stories that God was who he said he was. And that was Rahab, turning in repentance towards God. And in turn, God knew he could trust Rahab. In fact, in verse 9, when we are reading this, she says, "I know." If you have your Bible, like, underline that, because there's a conviction in that. She is sure. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. She's not like, maybe, perhaps. "I know that your God is the one true God, the God of the heavens above and the earth beneath." It is probably one of the most remarkable confessions of faith in the entire Old Testament. Hear me, everybody. This was not made by a priest or a prophet, but by a prostitute. Her heart turning in repentance, let God know that is what matters. She is someone he could trust. By faith, Rahab took a risk. She hides the spies, right? She lies to the king's men. She's like, "They went over there." She even like misdirects them, right? And she does this before she has any guarantee. Why? Because Rahab is far more concerned with being on the right side with God than the risk of death from the king of Jericho. Faith is the foundation of courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is believing that God is bigger than that thing that you're scared of. Some of us here might be looking at a job and wow, must be nice. But I don't feel qualified. I've felt that way. I actually looked into this. There's this crazy statistic done by Hewlett-Packard where women feel like they have to hit all 100% of those job description qualifications before they actually apply for something, versus men who will do it if they just like get 60%. What? God qualifies the faithful. What does that courage look like in the room today? I just mentioned, maybe it's a job. Take a leap of faith. Maybe there's a hard conversation you need to have. Maybe there's something unhealthy you need to walk away from. Someone in this room might need to walk away from an unhealthy relationship. Ooh, I went there. Someone in this room might need to walk away from addiction. I know it's scary, but God will meet you on the other side. Yeah. And I promise you, I can say this with the same conviction of Rahab, it's better than you will ever expect. faith is the only qualification to be used by God. The second thing I want you guys to take away from this message, faith outlasts your past. You know, Rahab did this amazing confession of faith. Verse 12, if you go a little further, she does what we call a covenant negotiation. So she is bold to the spies and she lies to help keep she's bold to the king's men in order to keep the spies safe, but she's also equally bold when it comes to the spies. She goes up there on the roof and she's like, hey, I helped you, now you need to help me. Because she believed that the people of Jericho were going to truly be destroyed. And so she said, I don't want just like a promise or like a contract between like me and you. I need a covenant agreement. Because even as a foreign woman, she understood that God's covenant is an unbreakable promise to his people. And so she was like, I need you to swear to your Lord, your God, that you are gonna save us. And here's the part that really rocked me, you guys. I thought to myself, man, every time I've made decisions that are bad, like poor decisions, it's caused relational tension with different people, especially my family. And so I thought, with the lifestyle that Rahab chose, there's probably some relational tension she has with her family. And what supported this in the scripture is that when the king's men came to talk to her, that didn't make any sense. In a community like this, women were like property. They would never address the woman. They would have looked for the man of the house. But Rahab was alone. She did not have the covering of a husband. She did not have the covering of a father or a brother. She was it. And so they only had her to talk to. But here's the beautiful thing. When the ball was in her court, when the cards were in her hands, she did not selfishly say, save me. She said, save my entire family. She put her neck out for her mom, her dad, her brothers, her sisters, and everybody that they loved. And here's the big word that God wanted me to tell you guys today. If you have a prodigal in your life, Rahab was definitely a prodigal in her family. If you have a prodigal in your life, someone who's far from the Lord, it might be your child, moms. It might be your parent. If there's any prodigal in your life, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. God can reach them. Don't let the enemy make you believe the lie that they are too far gone. Even amidst the 30-foot walls that they've built around themselves, God can reach them. Don't give up on them. Continue to pray. Continue to intercede. God will do his thing. So the spies agree. They're like, yes. And so she let them down by this red rope through the window. And the spies escape to safety. But before they leave, they tell her, Rahab, when we come, hang that same cord in your window so that our army knows you are one of us. Rahab is no longer alone. She is now part of community. So Joshua's army arrives. Fast forward to Joshua 6. Miraculously, the walls fall. That's like a whole nother like sermon. It's like a whole nother message in itself. But miraculously, these 30-foot walls just collapse. Except for one single household that had this red thread hanging from its window. This cord that she used to help the spies escape became the same symbol for her and her family's salvation. The Hebrew word used for cord is tikvah. But the same word coincidentally means hope. Rahab's hope and salvation are in one and the same object, hanging in plain view for the entire city to see. Red is the color of blood. It is the color of redemption. It reminds us of the blood that was put above the doorways during the Passover, and then fast forward to the blood that will be shed on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Rahab's cord saved her entire household. Your visible faith could be the one thing that saves someone's life that you love. But where is your hope hanging? Is it in your own strength? Is it in money? Is it in that relationship? Or is it like Rahab, faith in that one distant God that she only yet was going to get to know? I know it is hard to be out there with our faith. It's intimidating. Rejection is scary. But what if someone is just waiting for you to take that one step so that their story could start? Would that be worth it? Faith outlasts your past. My last takeaway for today is that faith defines your legacy. Rahab and her entire household were saved. But notice what the text doesn't do if you have your Bibles and you fast forwarded to Joshua 6. It actually didn't erase her title. It still says Rahab the prostitute. And when I was reading that, I was like, that's messed up. Why do you guys keep calling her that? Like, why are you trying to rub it in? But here's what God showed me. The title needed to stay in the text so we could know what grace did with it. It took her from a place of shame and lifted her up to a place of honor. We cannot know how far we've come until we remember where we came from. We cannot know how far we've come until we remember where we came from. That is grace. Rahab's shame to salvation story reminds us that our identity is not determined by what we've done or what's happened to us. It is about our relationship with God. Fast forward to Hebrews 11. I like to call this Heaven's Hall of Fame. You will see that there is one woman listed amongst the fathers of the faith, people like Abraham and Moses. Who do you guys think that woman is? It's not a trick question. Rahab, that's right. Rahab is listed amongst the faithful. Go back a little bit to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is starting his gospel with a genealogy. Who do you think we find in the lineage of the Messiah? Yeah, that's right, our girl Rahab. We discover in this first chapter, a man named Simon marries Rahab and uplifts her from this outsider status to honored wife. And these two together, they have a son. His name is Boaz. That's right, the Boaz. If y'all didn't know, Boaz is the man. This is a true gentleman if I were to name one. If you're not familiar with the book of Ruth, he is what we call a kinsman redeemer. Ruth was a widow, and she was a foreign woman, and she wanted to stay amongst Israel's people, but back in those times, widows really had to just trust that the community would take care of them. And while everybody was backing away, like, oh, I don't know, Boaz answered the call. He was like, I got this. Why would he have such a tender heart for this foreign woman. Because he was raised and loved by a foreign woman himself. We need more Boazes in this place. Mama's in the room. We need to rise up. And there is such a need for true gentlemen out there. I know I am praying so much for so many of my girlfriends that they find a Boaz. In fact, I'm praying for my baby girl because I need her to find a good husband. That guy's gonna have to answer to me. And what I realize is if I'm gonna pray for that, I better put in my work. I better pitch in, make sure I'm doing my job to raise a Boaz too. From there, we find out that Rahab is the great, 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 great grandmother of King David. And of course, King David leads to Jesus. Rahab, Ruth, Boaz, King David, Jesus. This scarlet thread is not just a cute little metaphor. This scarlet thread is a bloodline. This scarlet thread is a family tree. This scarlet thread is Rahab's legacy. Because of her act of faith, the Messiah came onto our world. Our faith defines our legacy, not our past. So don't be scared of what you've done or what you've been through. God only remembers our faith. You know, when I first started as a believer, I was a brand new mom. I was a brand new wife. I was a brand new person in Christian community. And so my husband and I were like, help. We need somebody to guide us in this. And so we joined a marriage group. And everything was great, except one day, ironically, as I was reading the Bible, I had my arms like this. And I felt this weird mass right here, like a lump. So my husband schedules an appointment, and we can see it on the doctor's face. She's like, I'm going to schedule a couple more, and they were very rapid, like, back-to-back appointments. This is like the one time you don't want to have easy access to appointments. And sure enough, after all those appointments, they tell me what I dreaded. We think it's breast cancer. The next step in this process is for you to do a biopsy. I was shattered. I was like, wait, what? God, I just started following you. I just put all my trust in you. My son is 6 months old. Would you really have my husband raise that little boy by himself? And if I could be totally honest, I was also ashamed. I prided myself in being someone who took care of herself. I tried to eat well. I tried to work out. I was so young. I wasn't even 30 years old yet. So my husband and I were suffering alone because I didn't want to be honest. The recovering perfectionist in me did not know how to ask for help. But God, he came to us in the lowest of the low, and he reminded me why I was a Christian in the first place. It's because of my aunt, my tita Ani. Remember when I said at the beginning of the message, I'd come here because I was in the lowest moment of my life. I just lost her at that time. She lost her battle to lung cancer. She never smoked a day in her life, so this diagnosis made no sense. I was angry. Why would you take such a wonderful woman from us? But it was the way that my aunt endured through that diagnosis that broke me open in the best way possible. She did not get the miraculous healing that I was praying for. But she had a peace about her that made no sense considering what she was facing. She died praising our Jesus, and I watched it happen. And I stood in that room and I said, that is what I've been searching for my entire life. I'm still encouraged to this day to see what her kids chose to put on her gravestone. Not beloved mother or wife, aunt, sister. She was all those things. She was literally the glue to our extended family. But they knew what mattered most to their mom. She was a true believer. Her legacy in three simple words. This gravestone is her red rope. And so finally, I was like, okay, let me choose faith over fear. And so my husband and I were honest with our small group, and we told them what we were going through, and they prayed for us, and they offered to help. It was amazing. This was our first experience with Christian community, and not only did we have this amazing group of people surrounding us, but they reminded me that God is in control. And my biopsy appointment, the very next day, coincidentally, I was lying on the table and they were showing me the screen. And they were like, see this, like, have any of you guys ever seen cancer? It's like an ugly little monster, literally, a cluster of cells. And they were like, that's the mass. We're gonna put a needle in there to take a sample so we can figure out what stage you're in. When that needle went in, the mass dissolved. The doctors were like, it liquefied. It's gone. They had no idea what happened, but I knew. It was my God. He was not done with me yet. My story was just starting to be written. Like Rahab, my aunt's faith outlasted her past. It directly impacted me and brought me through these church doors. And by God's grace today, you are hearing her story through my story. God does not remember you for your worst moment. He remembers you for your faith. Let's pray.